the sixth chapter of Matthew. We have finished the fifth chapter, which tells us about ways to express our righteousness. Chapter 6 begins in the first 18 verses speaking about how genuine is our righteousness. It's a passage which sometimes has been mistranslated. The first verse talks about righteousness, but some translations have translated the word righteous as alms. And that is not correct, and I want to make sure we start there with the correct translation and the understanding of what Jesus is talking about. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Some have said, some translations have said, your alms. But the word is from the root word dikaiosune, which is righteous. And you want to make sure that's correct. And I don't know what translations you all are reading, but probably if you have a more modern translation, it will talk about righteousness. So I'm going to read for a moment a few verses, and then we'll begin together. And I want someone to be thinking about your willingness to read when I ask for another one on another passage, and a second person to be ready to read, and you need a good strong voice so we can all hear. Listen as I read from Matthew 6. I want us to get started with the scripture first. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A personal story illustrates this. Years ago, Margaret and I had this experience of the air conditioning going kaput in the middle of the summer, and we did not have the funds to fix it, and so we just put the window fan on high and opened windows and sucked the air through the house and tolerated it. And it wasn't too bad. I mean, it was at night, humid, and in the 80s and so on, but you know, hey, we both grew up in houses that didn't have air conditioning, so we figured we could tolerate that. Now, at church one day, I don't remember where it was, Sunday or Wednesday night or something like that, some comment was made about, I'll bet you enjoy your air conditioning these days. And I said, well, actually, no, we don't have it turned on. You don't have it turned on? No. Why? Because it doesn't work. And so in a few days, there was a man in our church who owned a maintenance company. It's, if you're in Northern Virginia and you see any advertisements on TV or listen to anything on sports radio, you'll hear about his company. It's called Crop Metcalf. And Mr. Crop had some people on his staff who showed up and said they had come to put in a new air conditioner. And I said, well, we don't have any money to pay for that. Who told you I need a new? This is not, you don't need to know. And so we didn't know. So I went around asking people, who did this? Mr. Crop said, no, I didn't do it. Nobody would say. And finally, in prayer meeting one evening, one lady said, don't you know that when you do your alms and you do the good thing, the right thing, you're not supposed to tell anybody you did it? Duh, Pastor. That was the first time this passage hit me in the face. Because I'd always been one who wanted to know. And I grew up in a pastor's home. And when somebody did something nice for us, we always sent a card to them or said thank you or whatever. And if the church gave to Dad a gift, he was always profuse with thanksgiving and that sort of thing. And I wanted to thank somebody. I finally figured out who I think it was, but that person would never admit it. So I didn't know. Jesus said, when you give because you want to help, you don't let anybody know you did it. You just do it. Now, he didn't mean that if you give to somebody and you're the only one who knew they needed it, that they couldn't figure it out. But he did say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, you know that has been abused by a lot of folks. I don't have a secret answer to this particular passage on the left and the right. Do any of you? Can you think of an illustration where this fits in the life of the church or in your life? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing.
It fits into the life of the church many times because people who should know what's going on haven't a clue.
Oh, that's good. That's good. I don't go to business meetings, but I don't like what they do up there.
No, I mean just the fact that we have poor communication within the church many times.
That is a standard. I've been a pastor my whole life. What I've learned about churches is they're all different. Everyone has a different culture, that's for sure. But the personality types don't change. Their names do and their faces do. But you got some folks who will tell you how much they love you, and it doesn't take them 6 months till you know it's not true. I have learned as a pastor that the people who tell me how great I am and how wonderful it is for me to be their pastor, that you got to be careful. Some of them mean it. Some of them mean it very well. Their integrity is intact, thank God. But there'll be one or two. Some of them be on the pastor search team.
And when they tell you they're telling you this in love, you better duck.
Yeah. They don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, but one of those hands will stab you in the back. But it's not usually that way. Most people are not like that. Most people are kind and loving and caring. And you're right. Sometimes people don't know what's going on in the church because they didn't pay attention. But the fact is, there's another example of this. Can you think of them? I've got one, but I'm not going to tell you. Yes?
In playing the piano, your left hand and your right hand are doing two different things, and I can't play because my left hand knows what my right hand is doing and wants to do the same thing.
Yeah. Well, can you think of another one? That's a good point.
Well, I always, now when I listen to the words, I'm not sure I was right, but I always thought it meant the right hand is doing something and maybe, and so do it, and maybe the person that you're helping knows it, but you don't have to advertise to everybody else what you're doing.
I think that's a good example. You're particularly right on target there. Anyone else got one?
I know it happened to me. I've been underemployed for 2 years.
Yes.
And someone gave Norman an envelope, and it had my name on it. He gave it to me. Uh-huh. And there was a monetary gift. And yes. I tried and tried and tried and tried to figure out who gave
right.
it. And finally I said, thank you. I said, thank you to this class. And,
yes. You're exactly right. I have been the one, like Norman, I've been the one on a few occasions who has delivered anything from $100 to several thousand from people who didn't want the person who was getting it to know where it came from. You go knock on the door, what are you here for, Pastor? Well, I have this envelope and I was asked to bring it to you. Well, what is it? I said, well, you have to open it because, you know, I'd been told what was in it, but I never opened it, it was sealed. Where'd this come from? I was asked not to tell you. People who love you care. That's another example of the left hand and the right hand. Can you think of another one? Well, Well, I have one that illustrates the point. There was a man in the church where my father was pastor when I was a little boy, and then later on he was pastor there again, later in life. There was a man in that church who thought highly of himself. And on Sunday mornings, they would have the opening of Sunday school. You know how we used to do that in the old church. You know, everybody would show up in the opening and go to your classes. And so he came in early to the opening, but made a big point of walking down the aisle, the center aisle of the church, after most of the folks were there, with an envelope in his hands. I'm giving my $100 to the building fund. How about the rest of you? That's the very thing Jesus is talking about. Now, is it wrong for someone to say they are giving generously? No. No, that's not the point. The point is a testimony about God's provision, and you're thankful He's provided enough you can help someone else, is not wrong. But when you start bragging about how much you've given, it's amazing in church life, and I suspect, I see Paul is here, I suspect Tom has met one or two of these who you would think were generous givers by the way they talk. And then you find out they're not. As a pastor, I've never asked for those kind of information, that kind of information, but I did ask the financial secretary in one of my pastorates, I was there for 20 years, so it didn't get me in trouble, to say, can you let us know when we're nominating people to certain positions of leadership or to the stewardship or finance committee, just let the committee who's doing the nominating know. And sometimes I would find out, sometimes I didn't. If this person is giving regularly, not how much, but are they giving regularly to the life of the church? You know, put your money where your mouth is. Most people can afford $1 a week. That would be regular, wouldn't it? You see, Jesus is putting the point here where it ought to be about our righteousness. It's about what's in here, not what we show to others. And the hardest thing to do is to recognize that every one of us knows how to put on a good face. Except for my little beard, there's no way I would show up here on Sunday having not shaved the rest of my face. I want to put on a good front. There's no way I would show up to teach this lesson without studying. Because I want to do a good job, I want you to hear something that will help you. But at the same time, there's a little bit of selfishness. Right? Every one of us. The ladies, most of them would not consider coming without any makeup. One or two do because they just don't do it. I have a daughter who's a beautiful young lady. She never wears makeup at all. She doesn't need it, truthfully. But we wouldn't consider that. And I, you know, what can we say? Jesus is saying, beware. Do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. You already have your reward. They saw it. If that's why you did it, you got your reward. But don't think your Father in heaven is going to reward you. You will have no reward, he said, in heaven. If your reasoning, if your main purpose is to put your best foot forward. Now, I want you to understand something. When you're dealing with people, perception is really important. Ralph has done a good study on soft skills for young people. And one of them is, you just need to know how people perceive you when you see them for the first time, particularly if you're applying for a job or you're hoping something will go very well. As my great-grandfather told me when I went in the ministry, among the things he said is, you can look like a preacher whether you are one or not. And I didn't know what he meant, so I asked Dad. He said, son, you never stand up looking sloppy. You make sure your shoes are shined and everything's right. Now, We all understand that, don't we? We all came in here, we want to put our best foot forward in the way we look. And we know what it's like to say, I'll wear my Sunday go to meeting clothes. And even if we were extremely casual, like some of the really casual churches, you probably wouldn't put on dirty blue jeans to go to church, unless, of course, you came to church from working and getting dirty. Anybody in this church ever shown up with dirty clothes on because they came to work directly from work with dirty clothes? Don't know. But what if they did?
Come on a Wednesday night.
Pardon?
I've come on a Wednesday night from Chick-fil-A.
Well, I expect so. Yeah, Wednesday night. But I'm talking about Sunday morning. Is it any wonder people say, I can't go to the church, I can't dress right? I don't know about you, I've heard that all my life. All my life. Jesus is saying, that's not why you go to church. And we're all good at putting on a face, aren't we? We're all good at it. A scholar 120 years ago wrote these words, we are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. Show your testimony. Let it be seen when you're tempted not to show it. But if you're showing it and giving it just so people know you're a Christian and to put on a good face, don't say anything. Yes?
Sure. What have you. There
sure.
are some people who are offended when the names of the individuals who serve on a particular committee are not called, let's say at some culminating event. And others feel like, well, I felt you served because you wanted to do this. This was right. something in your heart. You've also been blessed with the skills to do this. But there are many individuals that cross my path. Who feel like their names should always be made known to the audience, the public.
Oh, sure.
Yes. And so could this not be applicable to that you do this out of your heart, not out of, I want people to know that I did this?
Yes. But Margaret and I have this experience of being pastor of a church where they decided to name their fellowship hall after us. Well, that was a nice honor, but my comment to them was, thank you very much. But, you know, there are people, we haven't been there, 25 years? 23. There are people who have no clue who Ted Fewson is. They don't care about the Fewson Hall. And some churches have a policy. Nobody's name gets put anywhere. And some churches don't. I'm not preaching, I'm just meddling. It's not easy, is it?
No.
You know, if Kitty leaves this church $20 million, I don't know that she's got it, but somebody would want to put her name somewhere, right? But if she did it, it wouldn't be because she wanted to be remembered. It's because in her heart, she had it and wanted to give it. Yes?
You know, so much of what we're talking about in this passage to me is motive. And, you know, I've thought about that and some of my own motives, trying, am I really being honest with
yeah.
my motive?
Exactly.
Do I have mixed motives and not?
Sure.
And it's quite an exercise. Sometimes I feel like, well, I think I've got that settled. Other times I'm not sure. But I think it's a good question for us to look at in ourselves.
You exactly.
ask ourselves.
You hit the nail with a sledgehammer. Thank you.
Yeah, sometimes it makes motives.
Yeah. All right.
It's really hard for me when I have a sore on it. Because it took a long time. I was looking for the pat on the back, and I lost my voice. God gave it back to me. He said, I'll let you have it back, but you got to sing for me and not stop singing for yourself.
I hear you. Okay. So then, the first example of heartfelt righteousness Jesus gives is giving because your heart is right and calling no attention to it. Now, apparently, in his day, there were people who went out blowing a trumpet or something, call attention to the fact they were giving at the temple or putting their money in the alms in front of everybody. But he says, don't do that. Next thing he says is, praying is another one of those things that's very important. In fact, the Jews had three major practices in their faith that must be done. One was almsgiving, one was praying, the other was fasting. So he takes the second one and says, let's deal with prayer. Who is ready to read Matthew 6, 5 through 15? Okay, read.
When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions.
Thank you. Jesus here is probably referring to the ancient Jewish prayer, the Shema, which begins, "The Lord, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord is God," or "God is the Lord." So, but the Shema has three parts to it, actually. First part is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The second part is Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. And the third part is Numbers 15, 37 to 41. Usually the first part was used in the morning, the second at noon, and the third one in the evening. I'm not going to read all those to you. If you want me to quote those scripture passages again, I'll do it if you're writing them down. Anybody writing them? First one is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The second one is Deuteronomy 11, 13 to 21. The third one is Numbers 15, 37 to 41. I'm not going to try to go into all that of the Jewish faith. But what he's saying is, these prayers that you do, they were supposed to pray three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Today, most what you call Orthodox Jews would pray at least morning and night, and probably in the middle of the day. Conservative Jews would say, well, there's a little bit of leeway there. The Reformed Jews would say, well, at least pray once a day. So there's a difference there. But Jesus is talking about this prayer which you use. He said, you don't do it to be seen praying. Anybody ever been to a restaurant and heard somebody lead in prayer? Oh, Lord, thank you for this meal we have. And you hear it all over the restaurant. Anybody ever done that? My wife is constantly saying, shh, quiet, your voice carries. Thank you. I don't want to do that. Yes?
Hey, I got a question. It sounds like a contradiction when he says, when you pray, do not keep babbling pray, make sure you're not repeating the same words over and over again.
Well, that's part.
But then you come to the Lord's Prayer, and that's the same thing over and over again.
All right. So let me tell you what I think about it, okay? May I? Because I got your point. The babbling had to do with the fact that the pagans, not Hebrews, but pagans, would pray and they would say every name they could think of the gods who were worshipped, wanting to make sure they didn't offend any of those gods. And they'd babble on, and they'd make up words about which god it might be, and so on and so on and so on. He said, don't pray like that, and don't pray like someone who wants to impress God by thinking, have you ever heard somebody pray, oh God, our Father, the one who's most eternal, and on they go, describing God. Particularly in public. I doubt they do that when they pray privately, but they might. You ever heard anybody do that? I bet you have. Some of you are just looking at me. I don't know, but I once had a deacon chairman who was the most eloquent prayer you ever heard. One night, I called on him to lead in prayer at the beginning of the Sunday evening service, and 15 minutes later, he said amen. I watched. After a while, I said, I'm going to time this. I don't know. It must have taken him 3 minutes to get the name of God clear. Now, he was not a bad guy. He was a very sincere Christian who lived his faith. God bless him. His children grew up to be fine people, devoted Christians. He was faithful to his wife, faithful to his country, and so on and so on and so on. But somehow he'd gotten that idea. I don't know where he got it. Maybe his home church. That the way to pray in public is to pray long, flowery prayers. Jesus says, no. I haven't heard anybody do that in the worship service since I've been in this church. Thank God. Jesus says, you don't need to display it when you pray your prayer. And don't pray meaningless words. Babbling, that's what he's talking about, Tom. Babbling like the pagans do. You know, it's really interesting that when Jesus gave a model for prayer, what did he say at the beginning? Our Father. That's enough. That's enough. The model prayer also gives us something else. Somebody says, can you pray to Jesus? Can you pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, I reckon so. They're God, aren't they? But did Jesus say, pray in my name? What did he mean by praying in my name? He didn't mean at the end of the prayer say, in Jesus' name. What did he mean? Somebody knows, so tell us. What does the name mean when you say you pray in Jesus' name? What does it mean? It doesn't mean to tack that on to the end of the prayer, I promise you. We're going to go to the heart of it and the motive. You got your hand up. What do you think?
Well, when he sent the 70 out or the 12 out, two by two, we have the power to heal the sick, and with Jesus' help, with the Spirit's help. We don't have that power, but in the Spirit and in Jesus' name, we do have the power.
Yeah. I think you're more than halfway right about what it means. The full understanding of to pray or to do something in the name of God means according to his identity, who he is, what he is like, what he does or has done or will do. And so to pray our Father is to pray like Jesus did. Thy will be done, not my will. to show his love like Jesus did. In Jesus' name. What is Jesus? He is the one whom the Jews say cannot be. There's no way for a human being to be God. You hear me? But Jesus said, if you've seen me, what?
You've seen the Father.
Okay. So to pray in his name is to pray in everything that he reveals about who God is by his identity. And boy, you know, if you're going to try to cover that in the words you use every time you pray, it will take 15 minutes, maybe 15 hours. Maybe just read the whole Bible, huh? Jesus said, you don't pray using lots of words to impress God. He already knows who he is. So, he wants us to be straightforward and be concerned about the glory of God. Read verses 9 and 10 again in chapter 6. Who's got their Bible and not read it? Now she's already read one. Verses 9 and 10.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Wow. It's all about God. Remember that song that came out a few years ago? It's all about the bass. It's all about the bass. You know, it's about the woman's hind end. Well, that's what it was, really. Let's be honest. Any of you didn't get it, I'm sorry, but that's what it's about. But that's not what prayer is about. It's all about God. It's all about God. About his glory. About his honor. About his reputation, about his purpose, about his kingdom. You got it? So we just pray, Father, and it covers it all, like Jesus prayed. Because he said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know God. Isn't that great? And then you look at the next part. He says, I'll take care of you. Somebody read verses 11 and 13. Who else is ready to read?
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
So the model he gives us for prayer is first about God, then about the glory of God, and then about our needs. It's sort of like we could say in modern words, Father, I trust you to provide for me what I need. There's a lot of things I'd like to have, and this is, if you said to ask you, I'm telling you, this is what I'd like to have, but if I don't need it, don't give it to me, right? Then he moves on to the importance of forgiveness in prayer. Here's an example, and I'll just cut short everything for us. People have come to me as a pastor over the years a few times and said, I don't feel like God is hearing my prayers. I just can't pray anymore. And my first question is there somebody you need to forgive? Which usually opens up a whole long story. Because if you are not forgiving, it cuts off your relationship to God who forgives you and loves you. It's like you have built a wall between yourself and God and said, I don't trust you, God, to forgive that person, and I'm not going to forgive them either. I think we'll bring it to an end here. Next week we'll talk about fasting. In the meantime, those of you who want to fast this week, don't tell anybody.
Can I share?
Yes, you want to make another comment, sure.
Yeah, I did. I mean, it's kind of funny, but years ago, my wife, my first wife, her aunt and uncle were in a nursing home up in Binghamton, New York, and we went up there to see them, and the privilege was you could stay for lunch. Well, the day we were there, the PA system was not working, and so they had somebody stand up and pray. And all of a sudden, these two women behind us, one of them says, is he done yet? And the other one says, no, he's still going, you know.
there's an old story about Dwight L. Moody. I don't know if you all ever heard of Dwight L. Moody. He was an evangelist. He had a man by the name of Ira Sankey who led the singing for him. And apparently on some occasion, some good brother who was a pastor in the area was called upon to pray at the beginning of the service and went on and on and on and on and on and on and on. And, on. And at some point, Mr. Moody said, Brother Sankey, lead us in a song while he finishes his prayer. You get the point, don't you? You get the point. I hope we all got the point today. It's from the heart that we practice almsgiving or sharing or tithing or whatever we do. It's from the heart that we pray. It's not that somebody hears us. There's nothing wrong with public prayer. And therefore, one of the things we have to be careful about is misusing or abusing not the Lord's Prayer, but the Lord's model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17. But the Lord's model prayer, I like it once in a while. I don't mind using it once in a while for a congregation, 3 or 4 weeks in a row, but that's enough. Because if you're not careful, it'll just become a ritual. It doesn't mean anything. And if you ever wonder what to say in prayer, try following the Lord's model prayer. Oh, how... Hallowed be thy name. Oh, God, help me to recognize your holiness and to pray like that, you see. Or, what I need today, my bread. What do I need today? I'm not worried about tomorrow, Lord. I take you for today. You see what I'm saying? Learn to use it as a model for how to pray. And you won't run out of something to pray about or for. I'd like for somebody to pray us out of here. I don't know. I don't know. Can I call on you, Paula? Thank you. And it's glad you came. I heard that you visited classes, and so I thought, I wonder when she'll show up. And there it is. Here she is today. I just heard it last Sunday. So would you lead us in a closing prayer? God bless you all.